I would encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want us to study from this text this morning. Indeed, I did request the song that we just sang, and as Jason asked, I do hope that we all were paying attention to the words. This morning, I want us to consider the atmosphere that love creates in the home. I realize coming to begin a new work and meeting a new congregation that this church is just like many others, most others, made up of different people at different stages in their life. And there are some among us who are single, some who have lost loved ones. I realize that, and of course a lesson like this is not intended to pour salt upon any wound, but the vast majority of us are married. We are married according to God's Word. God allows that, and God joins the husband and the wife together. And also, it is God and His Word that teaches how the marriage and how the home is to best function. And in a society where the home is crumbling and falling apart, I believe it's more urgent than ever that we as Christians turn off Oprah and Dr. Phil and get off of the internet blogs and forget the books that are written and the magazines that are written and open up the book and see what God has to say about the home, about the marriage, and about family life. Let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and get our text in the forefront of our mind. Paul says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Atmosphere is very important. The air that we breathe is found in our atmosphere, and it has to be just right in order for life to be sustained on this planet. There are other planets in our solar system that have atmospheres, but they are far from conducive to supporting life. Mars has a very thin atmosphere made up primarily of carbon dioxide, just the opposite of what we need in order to live. Venus has a very abundant atmosphere made up almost entirely of carbon dioxide. There's atmosphere there, but we would drop dead the second that we landed on that planet and took a deep breath. Atmosphere is very important. It is vital. But there's more to the word atmosphere than just the air around us that we breathe. In Webster's dictionary, the fourth definition for the word atmosphere is a pervading or surrounding influence or spirit, a general mood or social environment. That's the kind of atmosphere that I want to talk about this morning. What is the atmosphere like in your home on a daily basis? What is the pervading mood? What is the environment in which you and your spouse and your children live? What is the influence around about you? This kind of atmosphere is also very important. Businesses and restaurants invest a lot of money in people coming in and making sure that they have the right kind of atmosphere. My sister has a very good friend who for some time was employed by a restaurant chain, and her job was to design the dining rooms of these restaurants and to decorate them and to make sure that when the people came and sat down, they wanted to be there and they felt like eating and they felt like coming back and eating again. Atmosphere is very important. The doctor's office and his waiting room, he wants to set the right tone while you're there waiting and waiting and waiting. He doesn't want you to change your mind and go out. It's important that the atmosphere of different places be just right. And indeed, that's true of the home. Let me ask you a question. I don't want to know the answer, but I want you to think about it. What is the atmosphere like in your home today? I don't mean when you have me over to visit I don't mean when you've got company in your house. I mean when it's just you all. The doors are shut and the blinds are pulled and no one's listening. In some homes, the atmosphere is cold. The husband and the wife, they've grown apart. There's very little communication between them. The fire has gone out. In some homes, the atmosphere is way too hot. There's too much communication, and it's of the wrong kind. And there's the fighting and the fussing that is going on. Constant friction between the family members. Now, we may veer in one direction or another from time to time. But where is that atmosphere that God would have us to have and to maintain in our homes? Where can we set the thermostat in our marriage and in our home so that we can be assured of a good atmosphere? As we said, there's many kinds of theories that abound. But the Word of God tells us that what is needed in the home is love. Tomorrow, our world around about us is going to celebrate love. And we could exhaust an entire hour talking about how they get that subject wrong. And the different ideas and the different concepts that are involved in love and what love is. I instead want to look simply at the Word of God. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word love, or if you're reading the King James Version, the word charity, is translated from the Greek word agape. Most of us who are students of the Scriptures are familiar with this word and the meaning of this word. While the world around about us would define love as an emotion and the way one feels about someone else, agape love, as you know, is active goodwill. It is doing that which is best for the object of our love and our affection. Agape love is that which seeks for the good of another. And that's what we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go down through these verses that we have read, verses 4 through 7. And I want us to consider the different kinds of atmosphere that love, if it is present and it is practiced on the part of the husband and the wife, the mother and the father and the children towards each other, we'll see the kind of atmosphere that we have in our homes. And thus we would have our homes the way that God would have them to be. First, in looking at this passage, I see that love creates an atmosphere of calmness. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that love suffers long and that love is not provoked. How would you like to live in a minefield? Think about that for just a moment. How would you like to live in a minefield, live in a surrounding where you're afraid to take another step? You don't know if the next step that you take, boom, there's going to be an explosion and all the fallout and all the pain. If there are some people who live in homes like that, they live in constant fear that the next word that they say is going to set their spouse off. The next thing that they say, or the way that they say it, or the way they look when they say it, or the way they stand when they say it, is going to set that person off. And they live in constant fear of the conflict and the explosion. There are some homes that are on edge because people are provoked and they are not suffering long. The word suffers long means simply to be patient. It's translated from the Greek word makrothumia. Thumia meaning wrath, makro meaning long. So it's just the opposite of someone that has a short temper. Someone who is long-suffering is someone that's got a long fuse, and it takes a lot to set them off. It takes a lot to make love mad. That doesn't mean that love doesn't get mad. It doesn't mean that it doesn't get upset, but it takes a lot to do it. Love is not provoked. That is not irritable, is not easily angered. That tells us that love controls the passions. Love keeps a cool head when things around it are provoking it. It allows everything to remain calm, even in a threatening situation. And this is essential in the home, because problems are going to arise, aren't they? Problems are going to arise. Sometimes we can see them, and sometimes they come out of the blue. Love allows us to deal with them in a proper way. How about money problems? The number one cause of divorce in our country today, money problems. How about adjusting to the personal habits of your new spouse? You wake up in the morning, and she doesn't quite look as charming as she did when you picked her up for your first date. love overcomes that momentary thought and reaction. Dealing with in-laws, dealing with children, dealing with work, dealing with emergencies that arise. Love maintains an atmosphere of calmness and allows things to function in the best way. Husbands are especially told to be patient and understanding toward their wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We as husbands must strive to understand our wives, and not just understand that she is a woman and that makes her different from me, and fellas, we'll be working on that forever, but also understand the fact that she's different from other women that you know. She's not your mother. She's not your sister. She's your wife. She is her own person. Dwell with them with understanding. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 19 tells us, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Instead, be what? Be patient, be long-suffering, not easily provoked. Maintain that calmness. Men, the Scriptures to a large degree place that responsibility upon us in the home. Love is to rule in the home. Wives, though, must be patient with their husbands. That husband that you have, he's not a project. He is, I look at it like this, marriage is like the used car business, sold as is. If you don't like him while you're dating, you're not going to fix him just when you put the ring on his finger. And it's not fair for you to expect and insist him to become something that he is not. That doesn't mean you don't want him to become a Christian if you've married a non-Christian. And indeed, you would encourage him in that way, and you would encourage him to improve, but insisting that he change, that's not patient. And that's actually going to provoke your husband. Love. When love is in the home, there is the spirit of calmness. It doesn't mean there won't be problems, but no problem can ruin the home that is ruled by love. Secondly, as we read down through our text in 1 Corinthians 13, we see that love creates an atmosphere of usefulness. Verse 4 says that love is kind. The word kind is translated from a family of Greek words that means to be useful or to be needful. And if you think about it, even our English word kind has with it or carries with it the idea of a charitable spirit or doing something to supply the need of somebody else. Love is considerate. Love acts out of kindness. And love always acts to provide that which is of value or worth to the object of its love. This is shown especially in God sending His Son Jesus. Why did Jesus come and die on the cross? For God so loved the world that He gave. If we love our spouse, we will give. Love is compassionate and helpful. Out of love, the husband is going to get up, go out, find a job, keep it, and provide for his family. Out of love, the wife is going to take care of the home. Out of love, children are going to obey their parents and honor their father and their mother and rise up and call their mother blessed. Out of love, there will be this atmosphere of usefulness. Third, our text tells us that love creates an atmosphere of peace. Verse 4 says that love does not envy. Love does not envy. That word envy in our text is translated from a Greek word that literally means to boil over. Any of us who have been standing at the stove boiling a pot of water, you know just exactly what this word envy is and what it means. It doesn't mean to get mad. It means to sit there and stew over something until it's just boiling uncontrollably. And it's out of control. Love doesn't do that. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we can get angry. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Think about that, husbands and wives. You ever get angry at your spouse? Keep that answer to yourself. We all do. We all do. Is that wrong in and of itself? No, the Bible never says it's a sin to be angry. But anger sure opens the door for other sins, doesn't it? When Cain was angry about his offering being rejected, what did God tell him? You're angry, and sin is crouching at the door. But you must overcome it. Anger, Satan will use the passion of anger to tempt us to commit sins. When we're angry with our spouse, we need to be very careful that we resolve it in the right way and in a timely manner. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What happens when you become angry with your spouse and you just go to bed and you set on it? Pretty soon it's like that boiling pot, isn't it? It's like that boiling pot and it's going to boil over and it's going to hurt somebody. No, love does not boil. Love resolves conflict in a timely and peaceful manner. God created man and woman as companions, not competitors. And yet what a tragedy it is when in the homes and in the marriages of some people, even some Christians, there's the constant conflict. And that's not the way God intended for it to be. God did not look at Adam and say, he's alone. He needs a sparring partner. No. He said, he's alone. He needs a helper. I'll make one comparable to him, compatible with him. Love provides that atmosphere of peace. What a shame it is we live in a day and a time where our culture is purposely trying to erase the distinction between the genders and even impose that upon the home life. And Christians are buying into that, or they're converted out of that kind of a world. And so they're in competition in the home between the husband and the wife. That's not the way God intended for it to be. Wives can become envious of their husband's success in the workplace, that he's getting noticed for things. Well, the husband can counter this by making sure that his wife knows how important she is and how vital she is to him and to their home. Husbands can become envious of their wives, especially when babies come along, right? That first baby, it was all about you and her, and now it's about her and that baby, and you're stuck going on a diaper run in the middle of it, and you can't get the time of day from it. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be envious or bitter. That baby needs her more than you do. Maybe it's attention that she's getting from friends. Maybe it's the fact that she has more time to spend on her hobbies or time to spend with her friends than you do. Maybe the wife has the better education or is making more money than the husband is. Whatever it is, love overcomes that. Love does not envy, does not boil up. Love makes an atmosphere of peace in the home. Love also creates an atmosphere of humility. Verses 4 and 5 say that love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not seek its own. Love is not self-centered. Remember what love is. Love is active goodwill. Love is doing what is in the best interest of someone else, not focused upon oneself. Love does not brag about itself, not swelled up with its own importance. A person who seeks his own puts himself at the center of his life and demands that everyone else gravitate and revolve around him. You know anyone like that? I know a lot of children that are that way. And it's kind of cute, maybe, when they're 6 months old or one and a half. But when they're 30, you want to take them out and knock them in the head. Somewhere along the way, we've got to learn that it's not about me. It's about God, and it's about everyone else. Love creates that kind of an atmosphere within the home. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what I can give to make my wife's life the best it can be. It's about what I can give for my children. It's about what you can give to help your husband. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, although this passage is talking about the local church, I want to apply the principle to the home and the family, and I believe that's an appropriate application to make from this passage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Can you imagine what your home life would be like if you implemented those verses into it? And it wasn't about you, and it wasn't about the family catering to you, but it was about what you can do to make their lives better. Who's going to benefit from that the most? Is it not going to be you? Benefiting by the good that you can do to help your spouse. We are to give ourselves to our spouse. We are to give our time and our intention. We are to give encouragement. We are to sacrifice our wants and desires and needs for the other. Self-centeredness never allows this to happen, but love, which does not parade itself and does not seek its own, love creates an atmosphere of humility. Also, law creates an atmosphere of courtesy and respect. Verse 5 says that love does not behave rudely. I've been told that my great-grandfather had a favorite saying. My dad has told it to me a number of times. And that is that there's no excuse for being rude. There is never a time and a place where it's appropriate to purposely... The word rudely in our text is translated from a Greek word that literally means to go against the scheme. Now think about that, going against the scheme. Let's think about a river. Let's think about a stream, and everything is flowing in one direction, but you've got this one fish that's trying to go against it. Everything going smoothly except that one thing that's just sticking out sideways and messing up the flow of everything around it. That's the idea of rudely. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't come home from work and just throw a fit and upset everything that the wife has spent the whole day trying to do in the home. Love doesn't say, look at me, or look at what I can do. And love doesn't purposely try to embarrass the objects of its love. Why is it that sometimes we treat strangers with more love than we do those in our home? We can be in the car, and we can be driving along, and World War III breaks out in the back seat, and the kids are fussing and fighting and punching each other. And it's not enough that they do it, now Mom and Dad have to turn around and get involved with it too. And there's the fussing, and there's the fighting, and there's the screaming, and there's the hollering, and hold on, everybody be quiet, I've got to order the McNuggets. And you roll down the window, and all of a sudden, everything's fine. Yes, please. Thank you. That would be nice. And pull off and we start up the fighting again. Or the embarrassment that you feel when you've been fussing and fighting, all of a sudden you hear the knock at the door. They hear us. I'll tell you what, God heard it there. He heard every bit. Children hear it too. They're learning. Love doesn't do that. Love does not behave rudely. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I want to take a couple of passages that teach a truth that we emphasize, and indeed we should, but I kind of want to turn the tables, and challenge ourselves here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says that husbands are to love their wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And the wives are saying, that's right. The Bible tells the husband that he is to love me, and he is to nourish me, and he is to cherish me. And you're absolutely right about that. Are you acting like someone who is worthy of love? Are you conducting yourself in a manner that makes it easy to cherish and love you and lay down one's life for you? In verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Are you a respectful man? Are you the kind of man and husband that is makes it easy for your wife to say, I proudly wear it? Is that the kind of man you are? Because love does not behave. Love does not go against the scheme. Love creates an atmosphere of courtesy and respect. Finally, this morning, love creates an atmosphere of forgiveness. Verses 5 and 6 says that love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in... Love thinks no evil. Now, if we just look at that translation, the way it's translated there, and we would get the idea that love doesn't sit around and think of evil things. That's not the meaning of this phrase. I believe the King James Version gets it best here. Love taketh no account. This phrase that is translated, taketh no account of evil or thinks no evil, in the original language, in the Greek, it was a bookkeeping term. And it had the idea of someone keeping records. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't keep an ongoing record of how many times you have behaved rudely and how many times you have destroyed the peace or not been kind or not been patient. Love doesn't keep that kind of a record. Love doesn't keep track of offenses. I got a handy little object. I'm a simple fellow, at least I think that I am. I don't have a whole lot of things that I take pleasure in, people and places I do. But I got a handy object a few years ago, a paper shredder. I absolutely loved that thing. I say loved because it was broken. And now, I'm not keeping track of who did it. But I imagine their first name either starts with an I or a P. But I loved that thing because you could have a document that you didn't want anymore and you just feed it to that critter. It's gone. And I used to love that. I'd let some stuff stack up sometimes and then just turn that shredder on and just feed it. Well, it tore up and my wife said, what do you want for Christmas this year? I said, get me a paper shredder. And boy, did she. It doesn't just make the strips. It makes confetti. And I love that thing. You get your bank statements and all that, put it in there. It chews it up and it's gone. That's what love does to forgive an offense. Honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Feed it to the shredder. It's gone. Love doesn't keep track of all those things. And then the next time your spouse makes you mad, yep, see? Here we go again. You talk about a minefield. You talk about a prison. Your spouse, you're not letting your spouse get up. Love doesn't do that. Jesus taught his disciples about their willingness and readiness to forgive their brother, their trespasses. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. That doesn't mean that Peter and the rest of us need to keep a ledger and put 490 on there and forgive, forgive, forgive until we reach that point. Say, uh-uh, and write them off. He exaggerated the number to make the point it must be without limit. And who on this earth do you love more than your spouse? I mean, on this earth, who do you love more than your spouse? Your willingness to forgive should and must be without limit. Here's the thing about forgiveness. There are going to be times when you and I are not going to be so calm. And we're not going to be so useful and kind. We're not going to be so peaceful, and we're not going to be humble, and we're going to act rude. But forgiveness is to make it right. Forgiveness is there to make it right and to smooth it out so that we can go on with our home the way that God would have it to be. But if love is not in the home, there's not any of this. And we're not living in the kind of home, in the kind of marriage, in the kind of family that God created. And we'll suffer as a result of it. We'll suffer. So I ask you again, for your own purposes, what's the atmosphere like in your home? Is it hot? Is it cold? Or is it just the way God would have it to be? Having love in the home doesn't mean that it's perfect. And a lack of perfection doesn't mean that love isn't there. But love is there to help us through the tough times. And to help us to get through and to maintain the kind of home that God would have us to be. What is the atmosphere like? What's it like in your heart and in your life with regard to the reality of sin? Are you terrified that you have sin in your life? Are you concerned that your heart is not right before God? Do you have doubts and concerns? Well, God would want that taken care of as well. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then why not act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith in Christ, and by having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism? Not because I've said that's the way it ought to be, but because God has said that's the way it ought to be. You see, the same God who designed marriage and who tells us how the home is to function is the same God who sent a Savior to die for you. Let's do it God's way. Not just in our homes, but also in our lives and with regard to us. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, need to become a child of God, then we're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. And that would be the opportunity for you to step out and to come forward. And after we're through singing, you can make the good confession. We'll baptize you right now so you can be a child of God. Maybe the study this morning has convicted your heart of sin. Maybe you need to go home and make things right with your spouse. Do it. Maybe you need to go home and make things right if we can help you in a public way. We're not inviting you and encouraging you to come and to spill family dirt. But if you're overwhelmed and you need help and prayers, we'd be glad to help you with that as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.